Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries daily worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, business, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Why Do You Call Me Lord, Lord? Right after this. You know, here's an interesting statement. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." We find that in Acts 5, verse 29. You know, that's a pretty revolutionary concept. Think about it. And it's impossible to put into practice unless you personally know the law yourself. Imagine yourself actually telling a policeman or a judge that the law of God supersedes the law of the state. Well, you know, there's actually three authorities that support Peter's position in Acts 5, verse 29. The first authority is the Congress, who enacted a law at Public Law 97-280. The second is the Supreme Court of the United States, and they did that in Seeger versus United States. And the third is God himself in Acts 5, verse 29. Now, do you know the scriptural law to cite in support of your position, let's say on the census or public school, Social Security, vaccinations, or the many other laws of the scripture that conflict with the laws of the state? And do you know how to look them up, research them out, or code plead the law to use the scripture to defend yourself against state and federal incursion into your constitutional rights? Now, if you don't know the law of the scripture and you don't know the law of the state, then you're in no position to challenge either one. So if you're tired of being a biblical illiterate with the police and public officials kicking sand in your face, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package? You know, that's the place to start. Doesn't cost you anything. And it's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. Now, you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, and click onto the email machine, or better yet, click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there, georgegordon.org, and then go to the archives page. All right, last time we were talking about this concept of why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then do not the things which I say. That's cited from Luke 6, verse 46. And that's Jesus himself. You know, if you had a red-letter Bible, he would be speaking to you in direct quotations. Hey, how come you're lauding me? How come you're calling me Lord, and you don't do anything I tell you? And I mentioned to you last time, we were talking about Jonah and the great fish. In Matthew 12, verses 39 through 41, here again, here's Jesus' first-person quotation. And the Pharisees came up to him one day, and they said to him, and it's in verse 38, they said, "Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly, in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." He went on to talk about the Queen of Sheba and so on with Solomon. But here's the moral to the story. Christians do not believe the story of Jonah and the whale. First of all, the word whale is a mistranslation here in the King James. It should say great fish. It was a specially prepared fish. It may have been a whale, but the scripture didn't call it a whale. And the critics, you know, the scientific community, they say, ha-ha, see, that's a scientific inaccuracy. Whales cannot swallow men. Well, now, wait a minute. Hang on a second. There is a type of whale that can swallow a man and has swallowed a man, and the man survived the ordeal. Now, that story is reported in a 1936 book called The Harmony of Science and Scripture. And on page 161, chapter 5, there's a story about modern science, Jonah and the whale. Now, my point isn't to sit here and prove to you that Jonah and the whale is a true story or that it's scientific. I can do that, and I have done it in the past. My point is that the preachers and the religious people cannot. Now, here are these hypocrites, the religious people, running around knocking on your door and asking you, do you know Jesus? They go to church, and they're running around here, making a lot of smoke and dust and getting excited about Jesus and him crucified, but they don't believe anything he said. They think he was a liar. They don't believe in Jonah and the whale. Ask them. They believe in evolution, just like you and everybody else. Now, the reason for this is that there's three lines of thought. Line number one is evolutionary philosophy. We were all indoctrinated with that when we went to public school. Then there's religion, and they've indoctrinated us with religious ideology. They don't believe Jonah and the whale, but they claim that the Bible is their authority. It isn't, but they claim that it is. And then the third line of thought is the Bible itself. What does it actually say? And I'm just reporting to you here, Jesus believed in Jonah and the whale, or at least Jonah and the great fish. Now, there is a type of whale that can swallow a man, and there's two types of fish that can swallow a man. And there have been examples of animals swallowed and regurgitated, and in one case, a man in England in 1940 who was swallowed and regurgitated, not 3 days later, but it was about 24 hours later. So there's that part of the story. Now, science knows that. You weren't told that in church or Sunday school. Nobody explained that to you when you went to science class. There isn't anybody, whether they're religious or secular, who has a good word about the Bible. It's all out here by itself. And then I just thought that I'd pick it up and say, hey, I read that. And the scripture, for instance, does not tell you that the world is flat. You got that from Roman Catholicism. They're the ones that said the world is flat. You got that from the Babylonian mystery religion. You got that from the ancient pagans. They said the world is flat. The Bible in three places says the world is round. And in one place it says it's a sphere. How do you like that? Now, that's the Bible on one hand, and then you've got phony science, and then you've got phony religion over here telling you something different. So I said, well, let's pick this story up because I think it's a pretty good story, and let's go with it. So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say? Let's take a look at another one. There's an account in the Bible here in Genesis 1, verse 1. I'm going to flip back here and just read you this one statement. Now, you probably don't believe this, and that's understandable. I mean, after all, you went to college and you went to school and you know about evolution and you don't believe this biblical account. But here's what it says. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, you don't believe that. You believe there was a big bang and that all this mass and matter that's out here got out there billions and billions of years ago. Well, the religious guys all believe the same thing also. Same thing. They do not believe that plain statement in Genesis 1 verse 1. And they avoid that like AIDS, herpes, and VD. Now, the truth of the matter is we can prove that that's a scientific statement. I've done it before. If you go back in our archives, there's a number of programs that we've done on science. Every once in a while, we'll do a little science section. And beginning here with the Harmony of Science and Scripture, this is 1936 again, written by a guy named Harry Rimmer. He takes off on that very same subject here, Genesis 1:1. Is that a scientific statement or not? And the answer is yes, it's scientific. It was scientific in 1936. It's scientific today, and it's just a scientific one. God did it 6,000 years ago. And we can document, we can prove that. But my point is, the religious guys can't. You walk up to your preacher next Sunday and you tell him you want a scientific explanation for Genesis 1:1, and that babbling fool will sit there and babble. He'll give you some babble speak, but he's not going to answer your question. He don't know. And he couldn't find the answer at high noon with both hands and a roadmap. Now, the evolutionist, the secular scientists out there, they'll lie to you because they've got their agenda. But hey, the religious guys have their agenda also. And neither one of these guys can rely upon the scripture, and neither one of them do. And that's why Jesus made that observation. He said, why are you people calling me Lord, Lord? You don't believe anything I told you. Jesus believed Genesis 1:1. And he said so. He said so plainly, and I showed you last time, in Matthew 5:17 through 20, and Matthew 4, verse 4, and Luke 4, verse 4. He said, I believe every word of the Old Testament, and you should too. Now, if you don't, that's fine. That's your choice in life. What I'm bringing to your attention is that you've got a bunch of religious kooks out here. They claim that they're following Jesus, but they're liars. And I showed you that last time. Let me show it to you once more. Because, you know, people, they get offended, you know, when I come on the air and I say, you know, those Christians out there, they're liars. Well, you know, if the poo fits, you ought to wear it. It's in 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. So when somebody comes around, they said, well, I believe in Jesus. And just ask them the question, do you believe in the Ten Commandments? Do you practice the law? Do you practice the Ten Commandments? And the Christians will all answer, no, we don't do that. We don't do that. And they'll give you 15 reasons why. Jesus didn't know that, and he said so plainly, and I showed you that in the last program. I said, Matthew 19, verses 16 through 19, a guy asked him that very question. He said, what do I have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to get eternal life? Whatever it is that you people out there think that you're going to get, whatever your reward. And he said, if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. And he listed five of them, identified them right out of the Ten Commandments. So if you're going to enter into life, then you ought to keep the Ten Commandments. And then some guy said to me one time, he said, you know, Gordon, you're a lying hypocrite and you don't practice the law. And I'm, well, okay, you're entitled to your opinion. Let's suppose that that's 100% true, accurate, and correct. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't keep the Ten Commandments and that you shouldn't go on from there. Let me go to hell. But don't follow me in my pernicious path. Go lead yourself. Go practice the Ten Commandments. That's what Jesus told you to do. Go practice the Ten Commandments, and I think you'll make out better. All right, now, in Genesis 2, verse 7, there's another alleged lie here in the Scripture that Christians don't believe. I'm always amazed when I read these Christian books, you know, and they're trying to tell you, well, you see, that doesn't mean that. You can read it, but that doesn't mean that. Here's what that means. That's why George Orwell talked about this thing called doublespeak and newspeak. In 1984, you know, there would come a time here when people would call up, down, and down, up, and everything is exactly backwards. Well, we're living in that age, and the preachers are right at the head of the parade here. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, the Eternal had formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I was watching Nova the other night, and they had an evolutionary program on there, and they were explaining to us how we evolved from fish, and then this fish, you know, he developed lungs and came up on the land, and then pretty soon he turned into a thing, and then later turned into a, I don't know if it was a chimpanzee or a gorilla, and then later on, you know, there was a intermediate species, and then came us. You know, here we are. Now, I'm sure you're all familiar with that story. And God love you, I'm not here to argue with you, you know, over that story of evolution. Here's my point. My point is, the religious guys over here, when you confront them with Genesis 2, verse 7, says very plainly over here, that's BS. That didn't happen that way. Here's what happened. And the Eternal, this is the creator of the universe, he formed man of the dust of the ground. Out of those 92 elements on the atomic scale, he took the dust of the ground and he formed this man. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I'm not quite sure that I could explain the breath of life. That's the way it's written here. I'm not sure that I would understand that in scientific terms, but that's something different than an intermediate species that's evolving, you know, out of a fish that's crawling up on the land, developing lungs, and turning into an intermediate species, which is then going to evolve into us, humankind. Now, you can believe the evolutionary philosophy if you want. That's your choice in life, or you can believe the churchman over here. But the churchman, here's my point, the churchman, he doesn't believe the biblical statement, and neither do you. So if you don't believe it, then you should say, in all honesty, the Bible is a piece of trash. And the church people who use the Bible as the basis of their religion are also trash. And I don't want any part of either one of them because they're liars and hypocrites. And that would be the honest conclusion. I just wanted to come along and point out, I don't think the Bible is a piece of trash. I think that the religious guys are trash. I think that the scientific community who are trying to use evolutionary philosophy and then call that science, I think that's trash. Science isn't trash. Science is knowledge. Go look it up in the dictionary. Nothing wrong with knowledge. But you know, we've got false knowledge and we've got true knowledge. And so the trick here is, well, who's telling us the truth and who's lying to us? Somebody's lying. Maybe it's church man. Maybe it's science man. Or maybe it's, or it's God, you know, maybe. But somebody, you know, you can't have three different opinions over something and then say, well, they're all true. You know, hey, it's all true. We just believe it all. Those are people that can't think. So let's take a look at Genesis 2:8. There's another statement in here, in 2 verse 8, and it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man and the woman that he had formed. Now, you don't believe that fairy tale that God made man and woman, Adam and Eve, and then planted a garden and put them in? No, nobody believes that. I just wanted to report, well, that's what the Bible says. Now, I believe it because I think it's scientific. See, I'm a deceived nitwit. And I think that the evolutionary man over here has his head up his hind end. I think religious man also has his head up his hind end. I don't think either one of them know what the hell they're talking about. But there's a guy here comes along and says, hey, listen up here. Let me tell you, I was there. I'm an eyewitness. This is an ancient document. Fits under the ancient documents rule. Fits the Kwok Ting test. And fits the evidentiary test. I mean, you can test me. I did. And then it proved out. I was pretty, pretty happy with it. Now, it is true that when you read a statement in the Scripture, like Jesus fed 4,000 people one time and 5,000 another time with a few fishes and some bread. Remember one time it says he walked on the water? Now, under ordinary circumstances, human beings can't walk on water, although there are some animals that can. There's a thing called a water skipper. You've probably seen those on little pools of water, you know, in the creek where the water is still. You'll see these little water skippers running around. And there's a lizard. He runs across the water so fast that when his feet hit the water, it gives him enough buoyancy that he can move himself forward before he sinks into the water, and then he's got one foot that's in the air. And so he slaps it down on the water, pulls the other one up, and he goes so fast across the water that this lizard can actually walk on water. Now that same lizard, you know, if he's not running across the water, he'll just sink into the water like you and me or anybody else. But here's the point. There are creatures that can walk on the water, which shows that it's possible under certain circumstances. Ordinarily, 700,000 pounds of metal cannot fly through the air. But when it's formed into a 747 and unloaded to the gunwales, it'll fly all right. And that's because it's not violating any laws. It is actually operating in accordance with all of the laws of aerodynamics. And if it gets out of harmony with the laws of aerodynamics, it crashes and burns, typically. And then people get killed, and then people are real sad. So law is very important in this overall scheme of things that we see going on in the universe and right here on planet Earth. Law is a very important subject. In fact, it's probably the single most important subject in the history of mankind, this thing of law. We have natural law, we have scientific law, physical law, we have human law, we have God's law, moral law. There's all kinds of rules and regulations and customs and usages and practices that we all follow. And some of them are good, some of them aren't so good, and some of them are just plain bad. But the moral of the story is we're surrounded by law constantly. Now, I don't understand and I don't know all of the laws that there are out there. For instance, I don't know how to make 700,000 pounds of metal fly through the air. But there are some engineers up at the Boeing Aircraft Company, and they figured out a way to do that. You know, more power to them. I'm not sitting here arguing and saying, you know, they shouldn't do that. I'm saying that's pretty good. But they're not in violation of any laws out here. And just because you and I don't know what that law is or how to harness it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. So when I see a miracle in the Bible, I look at that and I say, well, now, just how was that done? How did Jesus walk on water? I don't know. I've tried it a couple, three times. I just sink. I can't even swim. I'm so damn heavy. I'm not sure I could swim in the Great Salt Lake. I get in the water and people say, just relax. And I just sink like the Titanic. I've got to be working 90 miles an hour to keep my nose in the air above the water. Other people seem to just kind of lay there and float around. So, you know, maybe some people have a little better advantage than others, but the point that I'm making is there are laws out there, and just because you and I don't understand those laws doesn't mean somebody else doesn't. Doesn't mean that the creator of the universe doesn't know how to walk on water. Now, there's a story here in the Bible that deals with Joshua's long day. And people, they read that Joshua's long day, and they say, oh, that's crazy, or the Red Sea crossing. You know, they say, well, we don't believe that. That's crazy. That's just nonsense. I'm sitting here saying, well, now, how do you know that that's nonsense? How do you know that that's not true? Where were you standing when that event transpired? What evidence do you have that that's false? There's a lot of rumor. There's a lot of argument going on. But when it comes right down to, can you name the date, the time, the place? Have you got any facts, witnesses, or evidence that would prove that that's false? Now, here's a statement. Let me read it to you again. And the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you have any firsthand knowledge that that's a false statement? Granted, you read some books about evolution, and you believe that here's the way man was formed, but does your belief make that statement false? You know, when we go into court and we want to argue a case, I was just in a deposition yesterday, and this guy came in, and he said of me, he said, Gordon, you are a liar, and you're a fraud. And then we asked him some questions, and we said, well, could you just tell us what was it that you were lied to about? And he said, well, I don't believe this statement, and I don't believe that statement. But listen, boys and girls, the fact that I tell you something and you don't believe it doesn't mean that I'm a liar. It doesn't mean I'm telling you the truth. What you believe doesn't even enter into the equation, for crying out loud. Now, there are people out there in the world today that believe that the world is flat. That doesn't make it true. There's other people that make it round. Those people that believe it round, you know, they may be right, but that doesn't mean that they could prove it. And the moral of the story here is that a lot of people believe stuff, and sometimes what they believe is true, and sometimes what they believe is false. And if you took both sides, they couldn't prove their positions one way or the other. And that's one of my arguments. I'm sitting here saying, you got the preacher, he picks up the Bible, he says the Bible is our foundation. It is our rock. Okay, that's good. I think that's true also. Then he starts picking it up and reading it, and he comes to Genesis 2:7. He says, well, but, you know, we don't believe that's true. Or Genesis 2:8, well, we don't believe that's true. Or Genesis 1:1, well, we don't think that's true. And we don't think Jesus could feed 5,000, 4,000, or walk on water. But other than that, We think the Bible is a pretty good book written by just common, ordinary men who really didn't know what they were talking about, had no scientific expertise, but we want to knock on your door, make a pest of ourselves, and have you join our church. Huh? Are you people serious? Are you people, you know, in touch with reality here? I wish you'd save me my time, effort, and energy. Don't knock on my door, would you? Let's take another one over here. There's a statement here in the scripture that talks about let God be true. God cannot lie. Let God be true, though every man be found a liar. I have a lot of fun with that one once in a while. When people come into class here, a lot of times I'll ask them the question, how many liars do we have here in class today? Everybody looks at me. Nobody raises their hands. And I say, wait a minute. Are you people all being truthful with me today? Are you serious when you say there are no liars here? So let me ask that question again. And I say, are there any liars here in the room? And then this time I'll raise my hand. I'm raising my hand. Any liars in the room? Got one here. And they all looking at me, and I say, let me ask you a question here, and let's see whether or not there are any liars in here. And I take one student, and I just zero in on him. I say, sir, or madam, have you ever lied one time in your life, past tense? And every single one of them will admit, yes, one time in my life I did tell a little white lie. I think it was in the third grade. So I write that down. I say, okay, past tense, one time in your life you lied. Let me ask you one more question here, sir. Do you think that you might lie one more time before you die? And you know, every single person will admit, well, yes, probably, before I die, I will tell one more little white lie. No big black ones, though. Just maybe one more little white lie. I'll say, okay, let me write that down. So now we found out you're a liar in the past, you're a liar in the future. Let me ask you this. Recently, think back now, the last week or two, have you stretched the truth a little bit? Have you lied to somebody? Have you told one little white lie in the last week or two? And, you know, invariably everybody will say, well, yeah, I guess I have lied once. You know, when the policeman asked me how fast I was going, I told him I was going about 58 miles an hour. Now, you really know it was 64, but, you know, lied a little bit. You admitted you were speeding, but, you know, not quite that bad. So there's a little white lie. So I say, well, no, that's in the present. So now you admit that you were a liar past tense. You're admitting that you're a liar future tense. You're admitting that you're a liar present tense. So you're a liar past, present, and future tense, aren't you? Well, then, didn't the scripture identify you correctly when it said, let God be true, though every man be found a liar? Can you point, ladies and gentlemen, can you point to one person that you know here on planet Earth that has never told a lie in his entire life, past, present, or future? Let me ask you one more question. Is this condition of lying pathological? I know I was in court one time. The judge asked me to raise my hand and swear an oath, and I said, no, I didn't think I'd do that. He got a little uptight with me. Threw me in jail. Well, after a couple of times, he said, how come you go to jail for contempt here and you don't take a kneel? And I said, well, because I'm a liar. And you want me to swear to tell the truth, and I can't do that because I'm a liar. And he was absolutely shocked. He's a Mormon judge up in Boise, Idaho, Fourth Judicial District. Judge Grant was his name. He just dumbfounded. Mormon judge said, what do you mean you're a pathological liar? I said, well, one time in the past I lied, and I expect to lie again before I died, and within the last 2 weeks I lied. So I'm a liar past, present, and future, and I expect that that's pathological. I'm not sure I can control that. Now, I'd be happy to come in here and tell you what I know, but I don't want to swear to it and have you think that I'm going to tell you the truth because, you know, 25% of the time, I'm probably lying to you. Now, that's where the truth is. Now, I was in the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals up in Seattle one time, and there was a panel of judges there from San Francisco, and they came in to listen to my story. And then I told them, you know, this story, you know, about lying. And I said, you know, in the Bible it says that you're not to forswear yourself. So in Matthew... let's see where it is. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Write that down. Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. And then in James 5, verse 12. There's two places in the Bible that tell you not to swear an oath. Did you know that? Did you know, hey, you Christians out there, did you know Jesus himself told you, do not raise your right hand and swear an oath the next time you go in to testify? Now, when was the last time you had a judge or a preacher or a policeman or anybody else tell you that Jesus told you not to do that? Can you see why Jesus would say, why do you people call me Lord, Lord, and you do not those things which I say? Huh? Now, that just makes all the sense in the world to me, just being a plumber and all. Here's Matthew 5:33. Listen to this again. You have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the eternal your oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, because it's God's throne, nor by the earth, because it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king, neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this comes of evil. He says, you guys come into court, you raise your hands, and you swear to God, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. I asked Judge Grant, I said, in addition to that, you want me to put my left hand on the Bible, raise my right hand, and swear this oath? And he said, yeah, it's the law. And I said, sir, did you know that this is the only book that I know of on planet Earth that tells you not to do that? He wasn't impressed. Boys and girls, I could understand coming into court and putting my left hand on the Reader's Digest or the American, the Encyclopedia Americana or something, and then raising my right hand and swearing an oath. I could understand that. It's a good custom. And it's probably good public policy, and I wouldn't argue with that. But can any of you people out there, especially you Christians, can you explain to me why you would want me, a plumber, who's not even religious and doesn't go to church, stand there and put my left hand on your holy book, the Bible, and swear an oath to the very God that told you don't do that? Can you explain that to me? Send me an email. That's George Gordon School of Common Law at USA.net. Explain that to me, would you? Christian? Hey, hang on here, boys and girls. I got to give you a reminder that we're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. And the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. And it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling the law school and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online or you've got access to a computer, why don't you go to our website, georgegordon.org, click onto the archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're back. We're talking about lying. One of the Ninth Circuit judges looked at me and he said, now, Mr. Gordon, you claim that you're a pathological liar. Is that correct? And I said, yes. And he said, now, when you say I'm a pathological liar, is that the truth? Now, mull that one over, boys and girls. Pathological means that it's compulsive, that you're unable to control it. Now, you can control your lying. You know, you lie, and you know you're telling a lie. And we call that an actual fraud. When you're lying to your wife and you say, honey, that Swiss steak was just delicious. Now, it was tougher than shoe leather, you know, but you tell her, oh, it was so tender and it was, you know, so good. Now, you're lying, and you probably are lying because you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and you don't want to hurt your wife's feelings, and you tell her that, hey, that was really great, when in reality it really wasn't as good as it could have been. All right, now, the truth is that's a lie, and that's an actual lie, and you're doing that on purpose, and we call that a little white lie. Then we've got the big black lie. You were driving 85 miles an hour, and the cop asks you, you know, after he stops, he asks you, he says, do you know how fast you were going? Yeah, I was going 65. I was just going to speed limit. And he says, well, I clocked you on the radar at 85. And you say, oh, that must be a mistake. I was only going 65. Wasn't I, Mary? See, Mary sitting over here. She, and then Mary said, oh, yeah, he was just going 65. Now, you people know better than that. You know you're lying. But you're lying because you don't want to get a ticket that says 85. You want to get a ticket that says something like 65 or 70 or 72, you know, so that you're speeding, but not that bad. That's what we call a big black lie. There's even bigger and blacker and nastier lies than that, but, you know, a lie is a lie is a lie is a lie, isn't it? And so there's a scripture here in the Bible. It says, let God be true, though every man be found a liar. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's number 8 here. Let's take a look at that. It's in Romans 3, verse 4. Christians don't believe this. And if you were to talk to a Christian, you know, and you ask him, are you a liar? He'll tell you, no, I'm telling you the truth. And I hear people say, hey, and you can, this is God, I swear to God. He raises his hand and says, swear to God, it's the truth. Well, does that mean that the rest of the time when you're not raising your hand and swearing to God that you're lying to me? I mean, you can't just hold a conversation with me and tell the truth? I was in this deposition I just mentioned to you. And they want you to swear an oath. And so I said, well, I'm not going to do that. I will come in here and I will tell you what I know. And then I will agree that I'll testify and I'll tell you the truth as best I know it. I'm going to let my yay be yay and my nay be nay. I'll tell you yes, no, or I don't know. Yes, no, or I don't know. You know, ask me a question. I'll tell you yes or no. But I'm not going to swear. And the reason I'm not going to swear to it is because the creator of the universe told me not to. Now, I'm not religious. I'm not going to knock on your door and get you to give your heart to Jesus today, but I'm not going to swear this oath. Why is it? The creator told us not to do that. Now, I'm not quite sure why. You know, but if you were to ask me, well, why would he do that? Hell, I don't know. Go ask God. He's, you know, he's an adult. He's free, white, and 21. Free, white, and 21, as they say. Go ask him what his thinking is on it. I don't know what he thinks. Now, I looked at it and I said, if you were asking me, I don't have any objection to raising my right hand, putting my hand on the encyclopedia, the Reader's Digest, the Bible, the Koran, or any other book. I don't care. And swearing to you that I will tell you the truth. I don't have a problem with that. The guy that's got a problem with that is the creator of the universe. He's the guy that we've got a problem with. He said, don't do that. Christians, they pick up the Bible and they say, this is our holy book. Why, this is the book of God. This is why we believe in Jesus. And that was my point. I said, well, Jesus told you not to do that. In the first person, in red letters, in quotation marks, he said, don't do that. And so while I was there, I noticed that all the lawyers, they were raising their hands and swearing an oath, which is understandable. You know, a lawyer would sit there and lie to you when the truth would serve his purpose better. But, you know, that's their business and that's their livelihood, and they do that. Here's Romans 3, verse 4. Listen to this. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may test, or that you mightest, rather, be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. All right, there's a little bit more to be said here in Titus 1, verse 2 and Hebrews 6, 18. Let's see if I can find Titus 1, verse 2. Here's Ephesians. It's a little bit further. Here's Hebrews. Shucks, here's Hebrews 6, 18 right here. Let me get this one first. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Notice the term here says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Remember, let God be true, though every man be found a liar, and it is impossible for God to lie. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know God personally. He's never talked to me. I've never had a face-to-face conversation here with God, the Creator, although a lot of people claim that they talk to God all the time. And I'm just sitting here like everybody else, you know, saying, well, I've got this testimony. I've got the written word here. Now, he said that he doesn't lie. Most Christians think that God is a liar. They never tell you that. I have never had a Christian, when you ask him, well, then you think God is a liar. Oh, no, I'd never call God a liar. I just don't believe what he said. Well, excuse me, just being a crummy plumber and all. But, you know, if I was sitting in the bar and we were tipping a couple of beers here, and then I told you a story and you said, well, I don't believe that, you would be saying, well, I think you're lying to me. See, we like to be careful that we don't say, you know, I think you're just a damn liar. See, that's kind of rude. But if you said, oh, you're pulling my leg. Well, pulling my leg is a euphemism. Hey, you're telling me a lie. You are lying to me. Well, okay. Titus 1, verse 2. Let's see if I can find Titus. There's another little story in here. Here's 2 Timothy. Titus, here it is right here, right after 2 Timothy. Second verse here, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God that cannot lie. He said that in here 3 or 4 times. There's only one guy around here that doesn't lie, and he said, now don't the rest of you people run around here swearing oaths that you tell the truth, although God did. He gave us an oath. He said, I'm going to swear by myself because I'm the highest thing around here that I can swear by, and that I'm going to do this. And that's because this is the only guy that tells the truth 100% of the time. The rest of us, you know, we're pretty good at it. I wouldn't suggest that you're lying every time you flap your lips, but, you know, some of the time when you're flapping your lips, what's coming out ain't exactly so. Now, is it? So, one time, I'm in class here, you know, and one time I said, I'm a pathological liar, and the student said, well, then, I've wasted my money coming here. And I said, why isn't? And he said, well, because you're going to lie to me. And I said, yeah, but didn't I tell you the truth when I said I'm going to lie to you? Would you rather go to a teacher that says I'm telling you the truth and then he lies to you? Or would you rather come to me and I'm going to tell you that I'm going to lie to you and then I proceed to lie to you? I mean, you know, it's your choice. You're going to get lied to any way you look at it because the scripture says very plainly, let God be true, though every man be found a liar. Now, does that mean that you and I cannot tell the truth? Well, we can tell the truth if we put our minds to it. And in fact, that's what we've been instructed to do. You know, God doesn't like liars, and so he would like you to tell the truth. It takes a little effort. Sometimes you have to fess up and tell people things that you really didn't want to tell them. But you know, that's just part of being honest. And after you do that a couple, three times, people get used to you, and they say, hey, this guy Gordon, he's pretty good. He tells me this, and then I think I can believe him because he is up front and says, yeah, I'm a liar. How much of the time do you lie? Well, Professor Swift did a scientific study on it. Get your pen and paper out here. Here's something for you to tell the wife tonight over dinner. This will give you something to talk about. Here's what Professor Swift discovered. 25% of everything that comes out of your mouth is false. How do you like that? You can sit here and talk and flap, and get this. You can be an eyewitness to an event. And then when the event is complete, we could depose you and ask you questions about the event that you had just seen. You are an eyewitness. And when we get all through, 25% of the statements that you make as an eyewitness will be false. And the way we check it is that we take a videotape of the events at the same time you're observing them. And then we give you a test, and we have you answer the questions. Then we play the videotape, and then we look at your answers compared to the videotape that you're looking at. And you know what people will say? Invariably. Here's the test that I saw done one time. I'll explain it to you. And there's a guy sitting here, and there's two cameras. So you're sitting at a picnic table, and you're watching two men, two women, and four children having a picnic. And they've got a boat, and they're water skiing. And while the videotape is running for 60 minutes, and you're sitting there, you've got a pen and paper in front of you, you can sit there and take notes. These people are getting in the boat, they're water skiing, and nobody's wearing a disguise. And you're watching the boat, and you're watching these people, and they sit down and have lunch, and they're eating, and they're playing, and there's swings, and all this stuff is going on, and you can write all this down. All right, then after 60 minutes, we say, okay, test over. Now what we want you to do is to answer these questions. So they give you 100 questions about what you saw. And one of the questions will be, what color was the boat that these people were using? What was the brand name on the boat? What was the brand name on the motor that was driving the boat? Who was driving the boat, the man or the woman? Who was water skiing, the male or the female? Of the children that you observed, how many were male and how many were female? Of the people who were present, what was the color of their swimsuits? Or what was the color of the women's swimsuit? How many women were there? Of the number of women who were there, what was the color of their swimsuits? And you've been watching this for an hour. You were free to take notes. And then when everybody gets through, and they get through writing down their answers, and you'll say, well, the boat was blue. No, it wasn't. It was black. And you'll say, well, the boat was an Evinrude 65. No, it was a Yamaha 75. What color were their swimsuits? Well, they were white or gray or red or something. 25% of your answers will be inaccurate. They will be false. And that's immediately after you have been an eyewitness. Now, we'll come back and ask you the same questions in 6 months, give you the exact same test. How much of that event do you remember 6 months from now? And 50% of your answers will be false. Now, can you see why it is that when you come into court, and I say to a student when he walks in my door, I say, the least valuable testimony is eyewitness testimony. It's only 50% accurate after 6 months. Got that? And so here's your creator comes along and says, now don't come in here and raise your hand and swear that what you're going to tell is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, because immediately after the event, 25% of it will be false, and in 6 months, 50% will be false. Now, have you ever gone to church and had a preacher get up and say, let me explain Matthew 5:33 through 37 to you. Here's why you shouldn't take an oath. Here's why when we go into depositions and go in as witnesses in court that we shouldn't be raising our hands and frivolously swearing away the lives and properties of other people. You ever heard a Christian do that? I haven't. And I have never heard a preacher never stand up and say, we ought to obey God and keep his commandments. We shouldn't be taking oaths. Have you? Now, if you Christians out there think I'm picking on you, I am. You're the people that are running around knocking on my door and asking me if I know Jesus. Do I have Jesus in my heart? I'm not knocking on your door. I'm not necessarily angry with you if you knock on my door and I want to proselytize for a while. That's fine. I'm not mad at you. But at the same time, I brought this up a couple of times. Did you know that Jesus told you not to go knocking on people's doors? Don't go house to house. That's another one. It's kind of innocuous. You know, some guy knocks on your door and he wants you to vote for this or that political candidate. Another guy knocks on your door and he wants you to buy a fuller brush. Another guy knocks on your door and he wants you to buy siding from him. Another guy knocks on your door and he wants you to join the Mormon church. All of these people have an agenda. All of these people want to sell you something. They all mean well. I'm sure that the fuller brush man believes that fuller brushes are going to enrich your life and that the siding that you're going to buy is going to make your house last for 150 years and make you a lot of money. And the guy that's knocking on your door and wants you to join the Mormon church wants to save your soul from hell. Everybody means well. Nobody's mad at you. Nobody's trying to harm you. But the point is, these people are coming up here lying to you. The stuff this fuller brush man is selling you over here, some of what he's telling you is true and some of what he's telling you is false. And that siding man, some of what he's telling you is true and some of what he's telling you is false. And that religious man, some of what he's telling you is true and some of what he's telling you is false. Don't you think it's about time that we started looking into what these people are telling us and start asking some questions for ourselves and then look it up in the scripture? And then let's see what God had to say about it. I know it's a wild new idea. What did God have to say about swearing an oath? What did God have to say about wearing clothes with mixed fabrics? What did God have to say about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Did it ever occur to us that maybe he's telling us the truth and the philosophers and Nova are lying to us? Has that ever occurred to us? That maybe, just maybe now, we're being lied to by the very people that we have believed were telling us the truth? Mull that one over, and we'll come back and talk about some more of it tomorrow night. Meanwhile, I'm out of time. I've got to remind you that you have been listening to The Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has a radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.